Psalm 64 tonight, and I've entitled this, you might have a heading in your Bible that says a prayer for deliverance. I simply entitled it this way, it's the persecution psalm. And David's life, as we all know, was one of conflict. Why was David not able to build the temple for God? Sherry? Had blood on his hands. David was a warrior. And though he had the heart to want to build the temple for God, God said, no, you got too much blood on your hands. And, you know, God had another plan. But rarely, as we studied these psalms, does David finish a psalm without mentioning his enemies. We've seen that in just about every psalm. David always mentions his enemies. And in the 64th psalm, the one we're going to read here in just a moment, his thoughts are completely occupied with his enemies in prayer. The first six verses of this psalm that we're going to read, he describes in vivid detail the cruelty and the craftiness of his foes. And then the final four verses, he's going to prophesy regarding their overthrow. And so we read here in Psalm 64, beginning in verse 1, hear my voice, O God, in my prayer. Preserve my life from fear of the enemy. Hide me from the secret counsel of the wicked, from the insurrection of the workers of iniquity, who wet their tongue like a sword and bend their bows to shoot their arrows, even bitter words, that they may shoot in secret at the perfect. Suddenly do they shoot at him and fear not. They encourage themselves in an evil matter. They commune of laying snares privily. They say, who shall see them? They search out iniquities. They accomplish a diligent search, both the inward thought of every one of them and the heart is deep. But God shall shoot at them with an arrow. Suddenly they shall be wounded. So they shall make their own tongue to fall upon themselves. All that see them shall flee away, and all men shall fear and shall declare the work of God, for they shall wisely consider of his doing. The righteous shall be glad in the Lord and shall trust in him, and all the upright in heart shall glory. Well, you think about the times we're living right now, and I think this is a most appropriate psalm. We've got a corrupt and wicked government at this present time. They're without any sense, much less any type of godly sense. And so when we think about what they're seeking to do and some of the things that they have changed through the years, we, like David, could sit down and begin to pray, hear my voice, God, when I pray. Now that sounds a whole lot better to receive an answer from God, hear me when I pray, O God, than it is some of your versions of the Bibles may have this word, hear my voice when I complain. Well, that's how some versions translate that verse. Can I ask you a question tonight? How many of you want to give an answer to somebody who's always complaining? You're much more apt to give an answer to somebody who's seeking rather than someone who's complaining. That's just human nature, isn't it? Sometimes we do complain when we pray, but I don't think for a moment that's what David had in mind when he was praying in this psalm. So if you have a version of the Bible that says, hear my voice when I complain, really, God, David just wants God to hear his voice when he prays. Now, isn't that what we all want? For God to hear us when we pray. We're talking about a warrior here. So let's understand the character of the individual whom we are discussing tonight. We are discussing David. David was a man after God's own heart. David was a warrior. David has also written so many psalms from all of his life experiences. So David's prayers were always fresh, remember? They dealt with what he was going through in any given situation. And his greatest weapon was not the sword in his belt. It wasn't the armor that he wore. His greatest weapon is our greatest weapon, and our greatest weapon is prayer. God hears the fervent prayers of a righteous man. As a matter of fact, God says in his word, he's given us a promise, the fervent prayers of a righteous man, what do? They availeth much. Let's never forget that. Now, here's something I've learned about soldiers from interviewing and talking to people who have served in the wars over the years. When you're up there on the front lines, you don't complain. You do what you're told, because if you don't do what you're told, you might not be coming home. Well, that got me to thinking, what has God called you and I to be in this world? Buddy, soldiers. You know, a lot of churches have forgotten that we're to be on the march. We rarely sing in churches anymore. We used to be filled with Onward Christian Soldiers and all the war songs, going to war. You know, we used to teach our children, I march in the infantry, fly the artillery, you know, and shoot at the enemy and all of those things. But somewhere along the way, we've gotten away from that. And a lot of churches have gotten away from the blood of Christ. And when you begin to get away from those things, if you're never talking about the war that you're facing, it's not too long before you forget about it. But friends, we're in a war. And we're called to the front lines. And in your life today, whether you realize it or not, you've been battling all day. First of all, you battle Satan, who prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And then you've had to battle this world system. Now, as I've been out visiting this week, some of the folks I've visited have shared with me some of the frustrations they have with doctors. They cannot get answers to problems, and sometimes doctors don't even want to see them. Aren't we glad we have Obamacare? There's just some of the issues that stem from that. But then we've also battled something else. We've battled our flesh. You know, this old flesh, there's always a war going on, isn't there? It seems like he got the good angel on one shoulder, the devil on the other, and we all remember the cartoons, but let's not picture the devil in a little red suit, because he can show up in a bright, shiny car or a good-looking woman or a good-looking man, and the next thing you know, you've fallen far from grace. So we need to understand the nature of the battle. And so we've battled all day. Tomorrow when you get up, guess what? You're going to be battling again. You're going to have to engage the enemy. And as is the case with every war, those who are seeking to do right. And now we can talk about our nation a little bit. We need to have conservative Christian values in this nation. We need to have some fundamental beliefs in this nation. For example, years ago when we said we were going to pray to God, everybody in this nation knew we were talking about Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Now, people wonder what God you're talking about. Understand the generation in which your children and your grandchildren are living. We grew up with a fear of God. We understood there were boundaries. We understood there were lines you did not cross. That's not the world your children and grandchildren are living in today. They're growing up in a world where the government is passing laws that says anything goes. They're growing up in a world where the government is trying to tell the children that their parents don't have the right to parent them and guide them. These are some of the silliness things that are going on in Washington. We need conservative Christian values in the government, because when you stand with God, God stands with you, and when you don't stand with God, well, you get what you get in this world that we got going on right now. How many of you would agree with me that all hell is breaking loose? And so, and you and I, people like myself, who stand up and preach the Bible, if you stand for Christian values, there's going to come a time when you're going to be persecuted. And for far too long, the church has been silent. We have not spoken out when we should have spoken out. And as a result, prayer was taken out of school by one woman. Ten Commandments came down. The Supreme Court changed what God said about marriage. And we've seen one thing after another come down the pike. And as a result, we need to fight this war. We need to have a battle cry because we face an enemy who is very devious, who's very mischievous, one whose mind can only comprehend all the things that David mentions here in the first six verses of the psalm. Now think with me for a moment here about what this great warrior is asking for. And it's the same thing we ought to be asking for. When I think of your children, your grandchildren, when I think about you, when we pray, we need to be praying for God's protection upon us. We need to be praying for God to protect us from the hidden snares. We need to pray God to protect us from this mob mentality that seems to be running amok in this world today. We need to be praying that the tongues of those who are spewing forth all of this slander and coming up with all these ungodly policies would be silenced once and for all. We need to be praying that the evil they have planned will go back on them as a result. We need to be praying that God would stop their lying tongues, that God would stop their evil thoughts, that God would stop their cruel hands. That's just but a few of the things that we ought to be praying for God to protect us from, because these are the snares of the enemy today in America. And the enemy is using them often, isn't he? This is why we have stories contained in God's Word right here. Now I want to talk to you a little bit about some of the stories that are in this book. And they're not stories. They're true stories. They're what happened at a point in time in the life of people just like us. And so David, if you will, he was prophetically using the psalm, speaking about times and places when evil would be running rampant. David was describing prophetically the Holocaust that would almost destroy the Jews during the time of Esther. The enemy then was who? The enemy was Haman. And Haman hated the Jews. He wanted to shoot down Mordecai because Mordecai was a Jew who would not bow down to Haman. And Haman communed with his friends, and his friends came up with his idea, let's build a gallows and hang Mordecai, but let's do more than that. Let's just wipe out all of Mordecai's people. Well, that's kind of what the cancel culture in America is trying to do today. They're trying to shut you up. They're trying to make you irrelevant. They're trying to get rid of you. That's the cancel culture. We're living in a time of Mordecai, but Mordecai was a righteous man who loved God, and he refused to bow down to Haman. And every time Haman went by and Mordecai didn't bow, it lit Haman up something fierce. But listen, Mordecai couldn't bow down to Haman because Mordecai loved the Lord his God. And we can't bow down to the idols of this world. We can't give in to the tyranny and the terror that they're trying to enforce upon us. We've got to stand up for what is right, no matter what it cost. And Mordecai did that. Haman was an Amalekite. And when Moses led forth the Exodus, the Amalekites were the first to attack Israel, God's chosen people. Mordecai was a righteous, God-fearing man. And if you and I are the righteous, God-fearing people we ought to be, then we've got to stand up against those things that come into our community that we must say no to. And I will say it again, when God's people stand up, like we did last summer, we don't have those policies here in Russell County like they do in other places. In a state that normally elects a Democratic governor, we've got a governor, and I don't care whether they're Republican or Democrat, that's never mattered to me, but we got a man in the governor house who stands for godly values. What did we have before? It's important that we vote for people who have the right kind of values. But you got to understand something tonight. If you are a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, this world hates you. You remember what Jesus said, if they persecuted me, they will what to you? Persecute you also. Now, in America, we've never had to think about that because we've been the land of the free and the home of the brave. But that's changed. Persecution is here in America. You're witnessing it. We've been witnessing it for some time. It's not just this recent shooting in Los Angeles at a church. Think about all the other shootings in churches that have taken place beforehand. This is just part of the coming persecution that is going to, as we get deeper into these last days, is going to take place in this world. There are more Christians who have died in this century than in all the centuries before him. Persecution is running rampant, but it's always been on the other side of the world. But it's here now. And so we need to be wise, we need to be alert. So Haman hated David, or hated Mordecai, excuse me. And he sought to get rid of him. But I want you to look down at verse 7 in this psalm. But God shall shoot at them with an arrow, and suddenly they shall be wounded. Who remembers the story? How did Haman die? On his own gallows. You see, Haman had a plan. He was going to wipe out Mordecai. He was going to wipe out the Jews. Such was his hatred. But with the very means that he was going to hang Haman on his gallows built 75 feet high, there went Haman himself to those very same gallows. Because the fervent prayers of a righteous people avails much. God can turn America around just like that. If God's people will get serious with God and start praying revival for revival, and revival begins with us. Now, in a lot of churches, in a lot of places, for a long time, far too long, revival services have been just extra services. Until you and I are ready to get real with God and have God deal with us, revival can never take place. But if we'll allow God to deal with us, revival can take place, and it only takes a spark to get a fire going. We need to be mindful of that. Daniel. Well, there were some people during the time of King Darius' reign who couldn't find anything wrong with Daniel. Daniel was a leader in an ungodly land. You'll remember the story. He was taken from Israel as a young boy. He lived his whole life in Babylon, served many different regimes, and he was a leader. And some of the other people who served with him said, "We got to get rid of this fella." And so they got to the king Darius to sign a law, because if the Meter, a Persian king, signed a law, it was law. You couldn't repeal it. And they said, You can only pray to the king and his gods. Well, Daniel said, I don't worry about that. I'm going home. I'm going to bow down. I'm going to throw open my windows. I'm going to bow down and I'm going to pray to my God. Well, they said, King, you've got to get rid of Daniel. And you'll remember the king had a terrible night. They put Daniel down in a lion's den. The king was worried about Daniel. He knew Daniel was a godly man. He knew Daniel was a righteous man. And he knew he'd been tricked into signing this law. In the morning, he came and he said, Oh, Daniel, did your God protect you? And Daniel said, Don't worry, O king. The lion's mouths have been kept shut. They pulled Daniel up out of the lion's den. And those same people who wanted Daniel put in the lion's den, the king threw them in, and those lions' mouths opened, and they took care of them right quick. Their feet didn't even hit the bottom of the floor before the lions had destroyed them. The fervent prayers of a righteous man availeth what? Much. Don't forget it. We could tell of others who face persecution at the hands of the enemy. But guys, we got to be Christian warriors in this world in which we're living. For far too long, we wanted to be a comfortable church in this world. Come to church, sing the songs, hear a sermon, go home, eat, take the Baptist nap, come back, hear another sermon, go home, go to sleep, get up, go to work. You know, not really much war, not even thinking about it, are we? We just being comfortable. Those days are over. And those days never should have been. You see, Jesus had something to say about the church in our day. He said, you're not hot and you're cold, you're lukewarm. And every one of us ought to ask ourselves the question, Lord, am I a hot Christian? Am I on fire for you? Have I been lukewarm? Have I been cold? Lord, am I the kind of Christian that you would... Am I a warrior for you? Am I standing up for what is right in my world as it pertains to my life, my family, my fellow brothers and sisters in Christ? Am I willing to go on the front lines for you? Am I willing to testify? Am I willing to be a witness for you? Or am I worried about what might happen to me so I don't talk, when I don't speak up when I ought to speak up because I'm worried about somebody attacking my home or somebody harming me or somebody doing something? What kind of Christian are we? See, we've been way too comfortable for too long, and I believe all that's happening in America, God has allowed to shake us out of our lethargy. We need to wake up, church. We need to get on the front lines. We need to start singing the war songs. We need to start marching with God to victory. Because the fervent prayers of a righteous man availeth what? Much. Sometimes we haven't been praying the way we ought to be praying. Is that a fair statement? Sometimes all we've thought about is us, just my family. We haven't been concerned about our brothers and sisters in Christ. More churches have split over stupid things and silly things because someone couldn't get their way instead of being united in Christ. Who's the commander of the church? It ain't the deacons. It ain't the pastor. It's Jesus Christ. I didn't shed my blood for the church, nor did you. Jesus shed his blood. Listen, unity is something we are to protect. We're not to try to get it. It's been given to us by Christ, and we are to protect the unity of the body of Christ. That's our job. That means sometimes you're going to have to go to war, even in the church, to stand up for what is right. But when you do that, you also know how to stand in this world outside the walls of this church. There is no poorer testimony in any community than a church with a poor testimony. When a church battles with itself, what does it tell the world outside? Sherry, no different. But they question the power of God. If God is so powerful, how come all y'all are fighting all the time? How come y'all can't get along? Where is the power of God in that? We're to be a united army under the commander of Jesus Christ and marching to victory in this world, because the victory is ours, because the fervent prayers of a righteous people availeth much. That's God's promise to us. But God can't work in a church or in a nation that is divided. We all know what Jesus said, a house divided against itself will what? Fall. We need to strive. So God gives us examples. And God took the ungodly counsels of these ungodly men, and he turned the tables on them. Everything they had planned for his people, he turned the tables. Let me tell you something. God knows how to protect you. Do you believe that? God knows how to protect you. How many of you have spent time worrying about whether you're going to be all right or not if you speak up? What's going to happen? You ought not to care one whit about that, because man can do nothing to you. What's the worst thing that man can do to you? The worst thing it can do is to kill you. That ain't a bad deal, because to be absent from the body is to be present with who? The Lord. We ain't going to live in this world forever, are we? This world is not our home. We're just a passing through. We're on our way to glory. Doesn't matter how we get home to glory. It don't matter one whit. We need to be brave in this world today. We need to stand up for what is right. And if necessary, should God call us to it, we need to die for what is right. End of story. We ought not to worry about how God takes us home. We just need to be ready to go home. Amen? Well, the unscrupulous invent falsehoods against God's people. And they do it in a way that is calculated to inflict pain. Well, how many of us are suffering right now financially when you think about what we used to pay for gas and what we're paying now, when we used to pay for groceries, what we're paying now? When we think about all of these things, have you ever wondered why doesn't our nation take care of us? Isn't that why we elected them in the first place? We elected policymakers and politicians to stand up for the Bill of Rights and for the pursuit of happiness for all people, not just some people. We wanted statesmen who would serve the people, not politicians who would serve themselves. Unfortunately, we have career politicians who just seek to serve themselves, but not the will of the people. You bring that down to the church level, there are churches who have certain power brokers, if you will, who just seek to serve themselves and cause all kinds of chaos in a church. You bring that down to your home, sometimes you got some people who want to always cause issues in your family, amen? No worse issues than family issues. Now, I said that right, y'all say amen. And I'm certain y'all just want to say God bless their little hearts and shake them to death in Jesus' name, of course, but we can't do that. But understand, persecution is something that all of God's children are going to one day go through. Some of us will face it to a greater degree than others. But every one of us will face persecution. The Bible says if you seek to live godly in this present world, you will face persecution. You're going to face it. And again, for far too long in America, we've been comfortable, and it's always been over there. I can remember pastoring in the early 2000s when somebody got beheaded overseas. And the people in the church, they just thought that was the worst. They just thought that was barbaric. And I just asked them, haven't y'all ever read the Old Testament? People were beheaded. What did David do when he killed Goliath? Took his head off. I mean, that's just the way the world goes. When the Antichrist comes and he rules and people are being martyred for their faith, do you know how they're going to die? With a guillotine. They're going to take their head off. That's just the way they do it. And that's the way Satan has always done it. Now, again, who is your greatest enemy? Satan. And he seeks to raise up all kinds of evil against you. Who runs this world system? Satan. And then we have this old thing called the flesh, this old tent we carry around. And we all know the battles that go on with this flesh. Sometimes it's a battle of the mind, isn't it? Sometimes it's a battle of any kind of temptation, but we all know it. Do you realize that the whole ingenuity of man has been exercised in two things? Inventing weapons of mass destruction and devising various methods of ruining other men by wicked words. That's the best that man can do. Now think back about all the history of the world. You know, I think back to Hitler. In the Holocaust, which, by the way, they're trying to wipe out of the history books, but gassing people to death. In Jesus' time, it was the Romans with crucifying people on crosses. Jesus wasn't the only one who was crucified on the cross. There were two others with him that day, and there had been many that had been crucified before then. In David's day, it was beheading. Man always devises some type of cruelty. Now we have weapons of mass destruction, but we have something else called nuclear weapons. This is what man is capable of. And if we can't destroy something by some type of weapon, we're going to use something else, and that is words. And so David here in this psalm, he's talking about this, he's praying about this. Some of you have been persecuted by tongue before. Somebody said some things about you that weren't true, that were absolutely false. Has that ever happened to anybody? Yeah. So you know what that's like. Who would have thought to have found Satan tempting Peter to tell Jesus to forsake the cross? Now think about this. You remember there in the book of Matthew, Jesus asked the disciples, who do people say I am? We remember Peter's confession, Matthew 6:16, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Six short verses later, in between Peter confessing Christ as the Son of God, Jesus began to tell him about the coming cross. And in Matthew 6:22, somewhere thereabouts, you're going to find Peter trying to tell Jesus, you ain't going no cross. What did Jesus tell Peter? What did he say? That's right, Marty. Get thee behind me, Satan. Or who would have thought Abraham, after having received God's promise, you are going to have a son, and it's not going to be by your servant Eleazar. You are going to have a son. You're going to be a father, Abraham. Well, it didn't happen right away, did it? God made a promise. It took 25 years to be fulfilled, but in that 25 years, Sarah got a little impatient, did she? She said, well, Maybe we better help God out. So she did something that was the custom of that day. You see, if a wife couldn't have a baby, that was a tragic thing back then. But you could give your handmaid to your husband, and the resulting child would be considered the child of the wife who couldn't have the child in the first place. Well, all Sarah did was use worldly means, because that was the custom of the day. Do you realize that here we are all these thousands of years later, and the reason we have all the problems in the Middle East is because of that union? God said Ishmael would be a wild man, and his hand would be against every man's hand. The Muslim religion, Allah, originates right there with Ishmael. We've got all these problems all these years later because of that sin of trying to help God out. See, we don't know what the cost of sin will be, do we? It's hard to imagine. All these things have taken place. Satan is always seeking someone to devour. And if he can't devour you, he's going to seek to persecute you. What did Satan say to God about Job? See, Job was rich. We know that from reading the book. And Satan said, well, he only worships you because you've given him everything. Let me take it from him. He won't worship you. Well, Job lost everything he had. 10 children. You imagine planning 10 funerals? Losing your livelihood, losing everything, all in one day. I mean, it just didn't happen in little stages, all in one day. What did Job say? That's right, Marty. Naked I came into the world. Naked I'm going out. The Lord giveth, and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Husbands and wives, we're not going to be together forever. We want to be together forever. But one day, one or the other of us is going to go home before the other. Let us pray that we can stand strong in that day and say, blessed be the name of the Lord. You see, we're not to love the gifts more than the giver of life. We need to be able to pray, blessed be the name of the Lord, should one of our children be taken from us, or we lose something that is very near and dear to us. Would God still be blessed by us? Would we still be saying, blessed be the name of the Lord? You see, that's when you know whether your faith is real or not. Satan attacked Job through physical sickness. Remember, right after that, all the boils came on Job. Attacked his body. Some people are being attacked today. Some of it's satanic. Some of it may not be. Only God knows. But when things come upon us, we have got to be like the disciples who were beaten for their faith and went away rejoicing that they had been counted worthy to suffer for Christ. My life, your life, isn't about me or you. It's about Jesus. We are a vessel because he is our Savior. We're to glorify him. And we glorify him in times of suffering. We glorify him in times of victory. We glorify the Lord. We are secure in Jesus. Remember what Jesus said? No man can pluck them out of my Father's in my hand. For the Christian, no weapon that's formed against you shall prosper. That's another one of God's promises. Haman was shot with his own craftiness. The people who tried to put Daniel in the lion's den, killed by their own means. We're all on a journey. We're all headed home. That's all we know, right? We've journeyed thus far. How many of you, looking back over your life, would have journeyed the way you've journeyed? How many of you would have thought everything that's happened to you, you would have chose that? But God has been faithful. He's been faithful to work all things together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. The called are those who have repented and put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and that promise is only for God's people. Doesn't apply to people who aren't God's people. It only applies to God's people. How many of you have had some lean times, but yet you never suffered? What I mean by that, you had some lean times in your life. You wondered how you was going to make it through, but God was faithful, because the Bible says, "My God shall supply all my need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus." How many of you have ever faced something and thought, "Ain't no way I'm getting through this"? But God carried you through. And in His carrying you through, you learn the promise of God that says, "I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me." Now, I bet you old Randy over here, when he was laying in the hospital with COVID and blood clots in his lungs and trying to fight for every breath he could get, I bet he wondered at times if he was ever going to draw another. But he kept on fighting. And now he knows the truth that he can do all things through Christ who strengthens him. What about you? You know, this church is full of testimonies. But think about all the promises that are in the Word of God. And friends, I will tell you this much. When you stand with God, you're standing in the right place. You're standing in the secure place. You're standing on the rock that is Jesus Christ. And we have a weapon that works every single time, and it is called prayer. And the fervent prayers of a righteous man, what do? They availeth much. Don't ever forget that. Because no matter what you're going through, it's going to be all right. Isn't that what Marty tells us? It's going to be all right. No matter what you go through, God knows how to take care of His children. "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord." I don't know what you'll take from this study tonight, but I hope you begin to ask yourself some questions. Questions like, "Lord, if you should call me to it, and especially in this evil day in which we're living, if I should have to stand for my faith, and it meant my death, Lord, will you help me to be faithful unto the end? Will you help me to keep my eyes on Jesus in this evil day? Will you help me to be a Christian warrior in the times in which we're living? Lord, when things come against my family or the government tries to infuse something into my community, will you help me to stand for what is right, no matter what it costs?" It's the world we're living in, isn't it? Guys, we need to be understanding, you know, what happens in big cities eventually trickles out into the rural communities, doesn't it? I bet when drugs became rampant in the 1960s, few people thought that Russell County would have a drug problem that it has today, but it arrived here. These shootings that are taking place, this senseless violence, I mean, we even had some nut job that was trying to take down the statue in the middle of town. You know, we got people showing up at meetings trying to fight for this alternative, whatever they want to call it, that is ungodly. And we need to stand up against it. Is God sovereign? Has God ever failed? No. This word is true and will remain true for all eternity. Jesus said, "Heaven and earth are going to pass away, but my word will not" what? "Never pass away." This is a sure thing. Everything else isn't. Let's be certain that our lives are standing on the rock that is Jesus Christ.